Have your Bible there, would you open it at page 1129 at that portion. We're going to be looking at those six verses in Romans chapter 2. Really what this whole passage deals with here is the subject of hypocrisy. Let me just say right at the beginning before I start to speak about this. This is not something I find easy to speak about. I think it's a temptation, maybe peculiar to preachers, maybe more than anyone else. Because as soon as you get up into a pulpit and begin to preach, well then, you know, people put your life under the spotlight. They examine everything you do, everything you say, and they're looking for maybe unconsciously. They're looking for discrepancies. Let me tell you up front that the more you look at my life, the less impressed you'll be. That's the truth. God knows my heart. God knows that it's not easy to live consistent lives. But that's what we're called to do. Whenever you look at all the words of Jesus, if you ever get a Bible, a red letter edition of the Bible, where you see Jesus' words in red, and you read those, the words where he uses the most condemnatory words are concerning hypocrites. Devastating words he uses. You should read it sometime. So we're going to, with that preface, we're going to be looking at this portion regarding hypocrisy. In Romans chapter 1, Paul has shown that the human race has turned away from God in order to pursue its own way, to go its own way. Like the prophet Isaiah says, we all like sheep have gone astray, and each of us has turned to his own way. And Paul has outlined there in chapter 1 what happens when people go their own way. All the horrible things that we do and see about us, that's the result of men and women going their own way. And all have become part of this rebellion. That's what he also says, all of us. Now, later on in Romans chapter 3, if you just turn over there to chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, you'll see the conclusion that he comes to, as it is written, and he's quoting the Old Testament here. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Now, that's pretty clear, that's pretty comprehensive. Paul's saying here, this affects everyone without exception. Now, the truth is no one wants to admit that. So instead of acknowledging that what Paul said about the human race is true, most of us make excuses. You know, we argue that although Paul's description may be true of other people, particularly, you know, the very debased individuals or the heathen, it is certainly not true of us. We know better than that, we say, and we act better than that too. Well, in the second chapter of Romans, Paul's going to disabuse us of that erroneous idea. Paul has just finished the indictment of God against the gross and flagrant sins of the openly ungodly there in chapter 1. Now he turns his attention to what we would call the respectable sinners who, thinking themselves better than others, fall into the self-same sins as those they pretend to despise. And so in these first six verses, Paul describes judgment by the hypocrites. So the first thing we want to look at is this, what the hypocrite feels. What the hypocrite feels. If you look at verse 1, you'll see it there. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. The hypocrite feels that other men's sins are worse than his own. He compares himself, for example, with the drunkard, or he compares himself with the prostitute or the hoodlum, and he prides himself at his church membership or his morality or his respectability. And the comparison, of course, is very flattering to himself. The mistake that he makes, though, is a very simple one, and it's a very common one. He's measuring himself against the wrong standard. When God judges men, it will not be by the standards that they choose. It will be by the standard of his own law. The standard that God uses is God's law. That's summarized in the two great commandments: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. You look at those commandments and then look at them in the light of what Jesus said about them. You know, do you remember in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looketh lustfully on a woman hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, whenever you begin to apply the law of God like that, you begin to squirm, you begin to feel uncomfortable. Because that just doesn't affect, the law of God doesn't just affect our actions, what we do, but our attitudes, how we think, our motivations. And so we discover that we're not maybe just as righteous as we thought we were. See, if people are going to measure themselves by someone else, then they must measure themselves against him who was perfect, the only perfect man who ever lived, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they do that, then all grounds for hypocrisy and smugness will be swept away. You see, the sin of the hypocrite is that of being indignant at other people's shortcomings and of being indulgent of his own. If we turn to the scriptures, we find a classic example of this in the life of King David. King David, you'll remember, sinned grossly with regard to Bathsheba. He committed adultery, and then to try and cover the adultery, he tried to get Uriah to come home and cover it, but it didn't work. He had to put Uriah into the heat of the battle so he would be killed. So he was guilty of adultery. He was guilty of murder. He treated people who were serving him so shabbily. And then he marries Bathsheba. And for some time, everything seems to be going all right. It looked as if he had successfully covered his sin. But one of the king's duties was to give judgment whenever people brought their disputes to him. So people would bring their disputes to David, and David would listen to the for and against, and he would weigh up the evidence, and he would pronounce judgment. And that's what he was doing. He was back into this role of dispensing judgment in Jerusalem, as if nothing had happened. And then suddenly one day, the prophet Nathan comes to him and appears in his court to demand redress for a grievous wrong. What's the story? Well, you know the story. Nathan tells the story of a man who raises this little lamb and looks after it. It's the only lamb he owns. He's a neighbor next door. He owns thousands of head of sheep. A visitor comes to the neighbor. The rich man, instead of taking one of his own sheep, he takes this poor man's sheep. and kills it and feeds his guest with it. And the scripture tells us that David was indignant. 2 Samuel 12, 5 and 6, here's what he says. As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity. Here's David sitting on the throne. He's dispensing judgment. And do you remember Nathan's withering reply? I can imagine him pointing the finger. You are the man. You are the man. You had any woman you wanted in Israel. And you took another man's wife. Paul says, for at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Not exactly what he's saying here. See, it's all too easy to be indignant at other people's sins and indulgent of our own. And that is the very essence of hypocrisy. The hypocrite is a play actor. He puts on a show for the benefit of others. But he's just a play actor. As David found out, and as Paul declares, the hypocrite, whoever he deceives, he does not deceive God. Paul says, now we know, in verse 2, he says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. And really what Paul's saying is, God knows better. God knows what you're doing. You might deceive other people, but God knows. So there's what the hypocrite feels. But then secondly, we see what the hypocrite finds. And we see it here in verse 3. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? What the hypocrite finds. The hypocrite finds that his sin has a way of finding him out. He reaps what he sows. Again, we look to the Word of God for an example. You'll recall the case of the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. If ever there was a pious fraud, it was this man. If ever a hypocrite betrayed himself, it was him. You remember, he was so angry that his repentant younger brother had been received back and fully forgiven and integrated back into the bosom of the family. And you remember, he refused to have any part of the family celebrations. The father comes out to him to urge him to come in and to participate. Do you remember the older brother made a speech oozing with self-righteousness? If you turn back to Luke 15, Luke 15 and verse 29, here's what he says. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. Do you see the I and the me and the my there? He didn't even want to be identified with his brother. He says, this son of yours. The younger son was guilty of sins of the flesh. But the older brother was guilty of the sin of pride and stubbornness and bitterness and hypocrisy. He was guilty of sins of the spirit. He was just as much a rebel against the father as the younger son, and far, far harder to win because of that. Or look at the story of the publican and the sinner. at prayer. You remember that Jesus told, it's recorded in Luke 18. Jesus told that, we're told, to expose those who trusted in themselves. The publican, conscious of deep degradation. Do you remember he smote his own breast and he cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I think our translations put it, be merciful to me, a sinner. But in the original, the definite article is there. He sees himself as the chief of sinners. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Cries out for mercy. But the Pharisee, he reminds God of what a good person he is. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men, especially this boy here. Jesus says he prayed about himself. The man was simply a hypocrite, and his hypocrisy had found him out. What the hypocrite feels, what the hypocrite finds. And then we see, thirdly, what the hypocrite forgets. Verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? A few years ago in our study of Daniel, we saw, you remember, how Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem, and he carried away the cream of Judea's nobility. And he installed a puppet king, and he retired from the scene. The Jews who were left began to congratulate themselves that they were left. They imagined themselves heaven's favorites because they had escaped deportation. They failed to see that they were guilty of showing contempt for the riches of his kindness, as Paul puts it here in verse 4. You see, here were people who felt that they thought that they deserved preferential treatment. And how mistaken they were. Because in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came back and he sacked Jerusalem and he destroyed the temple and he plundered the country. Divine patience, persistently abused, leads to certain judgment. Or think of another example, an even greater marvel of divine patience and love. 2,000 years ago, Jew and Gentile joined hands at Calvary in the crucifixion of the Son of God. That was an act which cried out for the unleashing of the armies of God and the outpouring of his wrath on mankind. And yet, for 2,000 years, the riches of God's goodness and tolerance and patience have held up or held back his righteous retribution. Now, folks, the goodness of God in this matter, Paul says, should lead to repentance. The goodness of God in this matter should lead to repentance. And yet, men hypocritically believe that the favors of God are bestowed because somehow or other they deserve them. And because God does not exact immediate judgment, men imagine that he never will. More, they persuade themselves that God has nothing to avenge, so much so that when wars and famines do break out or personal sorrows come, they accuse God and they blame God for what has happened. What the hypocrite forgets. But then finally, what the hypocrite faces. Look at verses 5 and 6. But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will give to each person according to what he has done. The hypocrite faces certain judgment. It's absolutely certain. the judgment of God, when it finally comes, will be righteous judgment. God will weigh every thought, every word, every deed. Now think about that. God will weigh every thought, every word, every deed. The sins of omission as well as the sins of commission. And all this will be weighed up, and God will render to every man according to his deeds. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? What the hypocrite faces. In conclusion, let me say this. There are two ways you can go. Paul's very clear about that. One is the way of repentance. That's the way the scripture urges. God is patient and long-suffering in order that it would lead to repentance. That's the way that Paul wants the Romans to go, and it's what God wants us to do. He wants this long-suffering, this patience of God, this goodness of God to lead to repentance. The other way it can go is defiance or spite towards God's goodness. Which way will it be for you? You can defy God. You can set yourself against his goodness and his tolerance and his patience. But why would you do that? Why should you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, as Paul puts it? Because these are winsome qualities. A kind, patient, and tolerant God. I want to leave you with three reasons why these attributes of God should lead you to repentance. And here's the first one. God is good. God is good. And if God is good, God, then whatever you may think to the contrary in your fallen state, to find this God good, will mean finding all good for yourself. If you find him, you will find so much good for yourself. You perhaps don't normally think that way. You maybe think that your own will is the best, that that's good, that what you want to do is good. You think that if you turn from what you want to do, you'll be miserable. Can you not see that it is your own sinful way that is the cause of so many miseries? God is not the cause. God is good. If you want to find good for yourself as well as good for others, the way to find it is to turn from whatever is holding you back and find him. To turn from everything you know to be wrong and find him. And God has provided a way for you to turn to him through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sin to open the door to God's presence. So that's the first thing. God is good. The second thing we learn here from this passage of Paul is that God is tolerant. God is tolerant of you. And if God is tolerant of you, it's because he has a will to save you. If he wanted to condemn you outright, he could have done that long ago. One commentator has written, if God is good even to the unkind and the unthankful, surely the door of entrance to the divine favor is open to the penitent. If God is good and kind, even even to those people who are evil, then the door's open to the penitent. If only you'll come. God is good, God is tolerant. And the third thing is this, that God is patient. And if God is patient with you in spite of your many failings, it is because he's giving you the opportunity to be saved. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, here's what he said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, some understand slowness." Listen to this. "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." That's our God. God is good. He's tolerant. God is patient. But do not make the mistake of thinking that because God is tolerant, that he will not judge sin. Because God will judge sin. And why will he judge sin? Because he is just as well as patient. He's a just God. Because he's a just God, then he must punish sin. Not just judge it, he must punish it. And either he will punish it in the sinner or in the sinner's substitute. He'll not turn a blind eye to it. But now he is patient. And if he has allowed you to live 20 or 40 or 60 years or whatever it is, it's so that you might come to him now. So that you might come to him while it's the day of grace, while it's the day of opportunity. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because if you delay, if you put it off and keep putting it off and keep putting it off, well, eventually the day of grace will be over, the day of opportunity will pass. That opportunity will be gone forever. You won't have a new opportunity. You won't have another opportunity. It'll be gone. And you know, many people think, oh, I'll still have that opportunity until the day I die. Well, you don't know that, actually. You don't know that. The Spirit of God may stop striving with you long before you die. You may harden your heart once too often, and God may abandon you. Paul says here that God's goodness leads you to repentance. Leads you to repentance. If he is leading you to repentance, then you can rest assured he'll not turn you away if you want to follow him. He that comes to me, I'll never turn away. Never. If he bids you to repent, then he's not going to spurn your repentance. And so I want to encourage you. Take heed. God is good. God is tolerant. God is patient. But he doesn't turn a blind eye to sin, because he's also just. Close in with his offer of mercy even today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are living in the day of opportunity, and that you are a patient God, that you are a good God. Lord, if you were to mark iniquity, who of us would stand? Forgive us, Lord. Forgive those of us even who acknowledge our trust in you, because even we are guilty of hypocrisy. Even we are guilty, Lord, of being impatient. We can write people off. But Lord, you're the God who saves to the uttermost. And we pray for any in our gathering here today, Lord, who just are so aware that you're dealing with them. Who are just so aware that God, the Holy Spirit, is convicting them of their sin and convincing them of their need of Christ. God, would you help them to close in with your offer of mercy. Help them to come to you, not to be afraid, but they're coming to a God who delights in mercy. And give enabling grace, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.